Today on Real Radio.
The book of Joshua covers an area, a territory, that is several hundred miles long and just about almost close to 100 miles wide. A little sliver of property in the world. And yet it's really the pagan dwellers who live in the land versus the ones who God has promised the land to.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series through the book of Joshua. We're covering all of chapter 11 now and part of chapter 12. This section of God's Word tells us about what is known as the Northern Conquest. It also contains summaries of the lands and the kings conquered by Moses as well as Joshua. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study called The Rest That Comes from Christ.
Chapter 11 is very, very paramount in the entire book of Joshua because it's here in chapter 11 that the whole atmosphere of the book changes. No more miracles. No more tremendous things coming out of heaven. No supernatural events. It's now from chapter 11 to chapter 24 in the end of the book, the children of God moving out, living in faith, operating in obedience to God, following Him. Jesus said, if you'll love me, keep my commandments. And to some people who don't know the Lord, they go, ooh, that's got to be hard. To those of us who know the Lord, we can say, all right, this can be done. Because God gives us the love that Jesus said is greater than any attempt to keep the law. The greatest thing is if you love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor, just like you love you, yourself. And in this, Jesus said, all the law, all the prophets, it's fulfilled. You don't have to worry about it. In this life, hope is important to us. Faith is important to us. In this life, heaven is our hope. We look forward to it. In fact, as Christians, we often get kind of caught in the struggle about, should I keep living on or should I go to heaven? You know, and that may mean for you where you have been given the notice that you're very sick. And the doctors are telling you, you're in a very perilous physical situation. And as a Christian, you might be saying, well, you know, I guess so, physically. But hey, spiritually, forever, eternally, I'm going to be with the Lord. What a hope we have in Jesus. He has provided for us the ultimate, that is life after death. That's incredible. In the book of Joshua, the battles, they continue. The victory, though, is had. It's won. God is on the throne. The believers are in their walk of faith. And they have the hope of heaven. It's interesting to me that heaven has been a part of man's psyche for all of his existence. Even in an atheist. In an atheist's mind, there's still this weird thing of heaven, though heaven should be removed from his vocabulary. Let me explain. Karl Marx, the communist, socialist. Karl Marx believed that there was no God. Karl Marx prophesied that Christianity would be destroyed during his lifetime. Karl Marx said that what we need to do is create a common world where what man has is common to all men. That what you have, I have. What I have, you have. It sounds very Christian, to be honest with you, in the beginning. Sounds very noble. Communism, actually, in its early writings, sounded very, very enticing and very exciting because it was the plan to create a utopia on earth, a heaven on earth. But you know what's wrong with that kind of mentality without God? Somebody makes themselves out to be God in that utopic ideology. Usually it's the ones who have the money, have the position and the power that call the shots that the rest of the communized or communalized world bows down to. It can't work without God. Then there's a guy by the name of Adolf Hitler who said, no, environment is not going to change them. Environment, communism that way will not work, Hitler said. Hitler said, you can create a perfect utopia with the aesthetics of where man lives, and it's not going to change him. Adolf Hitler said, we must first of all, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you know who Hitler killed before he killed the Jews? He killed handicapped people. He killed everyone who was crippled, had them killed. He killed all people who were weak. If men had narrow shoulders, they were killed. Even if they were Germans, did you know that? They were killed. If women, boys, girls, men had some sort of frailty that was obvious, they were destroyed. And then ultimately, he went after 6 million Jews. Satanic. Hitler believed if you control the genetics of a human being, you don't have to mess with the environment because you can create a genetic human being so perfect, so Aryan, as he put it, that you can have basically a world of people who are exactly the same, exactly perfect. There are those today that preach in Christian churches, by the way, so-called, dominion theology. Have you ever heard of that? It goes by the name of dominion theology or kingdom now theology. Its doctrine says that we are to create a world so peaceful, so perfect, so wonderful and loving that it makes it available for Christ to come back. That's blasphemous. You say, Jack, what does this have to do with the book of Joshua? Simply this, that Joshua and the children of Israel will take now the land completely and destroy the kings that were aligned against them and the peoples. But it will go on, technically, that is the warfare between flesh and the spirit, for as long as they live. In fact, to prove my point, in Israel today, I've mentioned it to you before, the Jews say that they are the sons of light. And they say of the Islamic world that they are the sons of darkness. And that the battle is between the sons of light and the sons of darkness. That's what they tell you. The interesting thing is, the book of Joshua covers an area, a territory, that is several hundred miles long and just about almost close to 100 miles wide of land. A little sliver of property in the world. And yet it's really melted and boiled down to the pagan dwellers who live in the land versus the ones who God has promised the land to. And you know what? Do you realize that at this hour, at 2 minutes after the hour right now, the battle still rages politically over the same stretch of land right now on the front page of your newspaper. Isn't that wild? Well, I don't believe in the Bible. Well, what's the matter with you? You should. I mean, look at the current events that are taking place around the world right now. They're biblical events. Look at Israel. Look at Jerusalem. Look at the things that are taking place. We go to the book of Joshua, thousands of years old, in your lap, and yet it's almost like reading today's newspaper. It's amazing. We're going to be looking at some things regarding faith this morning and our hope of heaven. There will be no heaven on earth. There will never be heaven on earth. There will be a utopic government once Jesus Christ returns in the second coming and sets up his kingdom from Jerusalem, literally, as the Bible says. That's forthcoming. But there will never be a heaven on earth. Aren't you glad, Christian, that heaven is not here, but there? I don't want to have something that's refurbished. Oh, you mean this used to be Compton? Oh, this is Sepulveda? Cool. Or, forgive me, but this used to be Pedley? Will God rejuvenate the earth and make this our heaven forever? No, thank God, no way. He is going to abolish this earth and this orb once and for all, and he's going to establish his eternal dwelling place found in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and it will be awesome. That's why I tell you, when you read the end of the book, it shouldn't say at the end of your Bible, the end. The publisher should have never put that there, because it's just the beginning. Do you have the hope of going there? Do you know that you're going there? You can know. You should know. Joshua's going to help us this morning. Joshua chapter 11. He's going to say to us some things regarding faith. And we'll start in chapter 11, beginning in verses 1 through 6, is where we'll use a springboard to go off into other things. He says there, or the narrative says, Joshua 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab," I love these names, "king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshapha," something like that, "and to the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plains south," and this word here is the name of the area of Galilee today. It can be Gennesareth. It appears in the Old Testament word here. So it's areas of the north, the lowlands, the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east, and in the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and all the mountains there, and the Hivites below Hermon, that's the Mount Hermon, in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all these armies with them, as many people as are on the sands that are on the seashore. That's a lot of people. Josephus is going to tell us how many in a moment. They were powerful, many of them riding horses and chariots. Verse 5, "When all these kings had come together, they came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel." Verse 6, "But the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire.'" We'll come back to that thing there in a moment. These kings, they're of the north. Last week together, we saw Joshua overcoming the kings of the south. When they went in, crossing at Jericho, they went into the area of Palestine and they divided. They went right down the middle. And God used, remember the deception when the Gibeonites came, they were dressed up with worn out shoes and they had the moldy bread. Well, God used that because that caused them to head south. It caused them to head south because, remember, about a week after that, they needed to defend, that is, Israel, Joshua, were called upon to defend the Gibeonites in the peace treaty that they had made with them. And while they were down there, remember the kings decided to go against Joshua while they were helping these Gibeonites? And the soldiers and that great army came, and what did God do? He rained down hailstones out of heaven, remember? And God gave them victory. The sun stood still, and the moon did not advance, and the children of Israel destroyed the southern kingdoms. Now, the northern kingdoms have heard of what's going on. The northern kingdoms are kingdoms from Jerusalem north, which would put them as far north as the southern Lebanese area of Lebanon today. Mount Hermon is in that realm. Huge mountain, often snow-covered for a good part of the year. So now there's a northern alliance of pagan nations, and this is fun, are you ready? Who worship different gods than those pagan nations of the south. Do you remember what the pagan nations worship down south? Anybody remember? Shout it out if you know. The sun. And what else? The moon. So remember in that southern battle, Joshua says, "Sun, stand still. Moon, stop advancing." And remember, it stopped. And he commanded those gods, which were no gods of the pagan nation, to obey him. They knew they were in trouble. Well, the northern kingdoms, guess what they trusted in? You know the answer. You just don't know the answer. What items of the northern alliance are destroyed? Their horses and chariots. They literally worshipped horses. And they literally worshipped the military armament of a chariot, which was, in that time, a modern-day tank. They worshiped them. That's why your Bible says some trust in what? Horses, and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. Isn't that cool? So now they're swinging north. Joshua hears this news. There's a massive armada forming, and they're going to be coming out of the north. Listen, Josephus, the ancient historian, says this, that there were 300,000 foot soldiers in an area a couple hundred miles long and under 100 miles wide. How do you maneuver an army that size? It's amazing. Not only were there 300,000 footmen, but there were 20,000 horsemen, 10,000 chariots. Israel did not have horses. Israel did not have an army that size. Israel did not have chariots. But who did they have? They had the Lord their God. He was with them. So check this out. This is exciting. Joshua is mustered up by the power of God in his heart. And it says there, if you look at verse 07, it says, "So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom. And they attacked them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, to the brook of Meshrapath, and into the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they attacked them until they had left none of them remaining." So the word says here that they came upon them suddenly. That is, the moment Joshua heard from the Lord to go into the battle, they must have started moving. Do you remember where they were last week? They were in the place of victory. Where do you move out of always for victory? The area called Gilgal, chapter 10, verse 43. Whenever you leave the area of having your sins rolled away from you, you fight in victory. That's what Gilgal is all about. So they left Gilgal, the place of victory, that is coming out of worship. That's where they worship the Lord, the children of Israel. And they headed north to meet this tremendous battle coalition. And I just want to say this and we'll be off with it. Don't ever mess with a Christian after coming out of worship. Why? Because he's got an attitude? No, because his God does. Honestly, I mean this. I don't know how to convey this with... I don't know. If I could jump up and down to get it across, I would do it. I have to trust the Lord to convey this to you right now. Many of us suffer from depression and spiritual defeat because we cannot point at any daytimer or any Palm Pilot or whatever you use to govern your life. You cannot point to one moment on your schedule per day where there's a designated time of worshiping God personally. And whoever does not have that personal time dedicated, I don't care how busy you are, God knew how busy you are going to be. You're never busy enough to vacate your moment with God. And to those who do not have time for God, even though they're Christians, you will continually, perpetually stumble through this Christianity in a defeated state. Many times, people will come in for counseling. And often, more often than not, the remedy to their problem is personally worshiping God. It's one of the first things I ask people when they get into my office. They, oh, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And I'm sure all those things happen. It happens to all of us. And so they came from the area of Gilgal as this great army begins to advance. And I'm going to give you a couple of things regarding this faith that Joshua and the children of Israel are moving out in. As they go out in faith, if you look at verse 10, it says, "Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor. They struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms." That was the capital. That would be like China taking out D.C., which they might do any minute, you know. It would be one nation going after another nation on its capital. Because if you hit its capital, where its king is at, you've got them. Why does the Bible say here specifically that Joshua, in the warfare of it all, specifically turned back and went after Hazor? Because Hazor was the place of the region's capital. Everybody of these city-state kingdoms looked to Hazor. It was the place. And Hazor, God told Joshua, destroy it, dismantle it, and burn the whole place with fire. Completely wipe it out. So the first thing I want to point out to you regarding this faith that we're to have as believers in the hope of heaven is this, that faith renounces defeat. Jot it down. You need to put this into print in your own notebook. Faith renounces defeat. Quickly. Faith. You're not to have faith in faith. Now, some of you have heard this stuff. You've even heard it on Christian so-called TV or radio. You've read it in some books. I know I have. If you just have enough faith, you can have what you want. Or if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. Now, listen to that. That sounds very benign. It sounds very okay until you start to analyze that statement and the futility of it. If you have enough faith, you can fill in the blank. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you are to stoke or to assemble more faith. Because what happens is people will say, oh, if you just have enough faith, just say that you have faith. Go ahead and say it. Say that you have faith. I've got faith. Say it louder. I've got faith. Say it more. Have you ever seen this? I've seen this in churches. Just say you have faith. Oh, I've got faith. I've got faith. I've got faith. Okay, now after the offering, thank you very much. Now go out in the world and keep telling yourself, you've got faith. What does that do? It does nothing. Because you are not to have faith in faith. If you have faith in faith, you ain't got no faith. Why? Because faith is to be equal to the object in what you're trusting in. Or let me put it this way. What you have faith in, that object is to be equal to your faith, or your faith is to be equal to that object. That's why the Lord is always trying to build up our faith. That's why Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. There's no other way to get faith. You can sit in a corner and focus on your navel all day long and say, I've got faith, I've got faith, I've got faith, I've got faith. It won't work. Do you know that? It won't work. It's wrong. It's heresy. What you need to do is focus on the power of God, on His greatness, on His might, on His love, on His wonder. You can sit in the corner and then say, Lord, I have faith in You. I believe that You're the creator of the universe. So, Lord, my life's Yours. Fix me the way You want me to be fixed. Do you realize the liberty that's in that? But are you and I willing to accept the liberty that He's ordained for us? That's the thing. Let's trust in Him, and let's let Him be Him as we follow Him. Joshua is following the Lord. And by faith in the Lord, you can renounce defeat.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Rest That Comes from Christ. It's a look at all of Joshua 11 and part of chapter 12. It's the section of Scripture that tells us of the lands and kings conquered by Moses as well as Joshua. The Rest That Comes from Christ is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this incredible historical book in the Old Testament, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, don't forget that on hischannel.com, you can see Pastor Jack in our half-hour television program called Journey. And you can also join us Wednesday nights at 7:30 West Coast time for Pastor Jack's midweek study live. That's right there at hischannel.com. Also, here in Southern California, the 2012 Worldview Conference is happening here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. It all takes place on Friday and Saturday, August 17th and 18th. Now, if you'd like more info or if you'd like to register, go to worldview2012.org. That's worldview2012.org. Our phone number, if you'd like to call us here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.